Today we are beginning the next 10 weeks in the Belief series. The first 10 weeks were on the core beliefs of our faith, and now we're transitioning into key practices of our faith. And there's a difference between believing something as the right answer and believing something as a way of life. And the difference is one gets in our head, but the other gets in our head and our heart. And that's what practice is all about. It's about getting things that we know into our life and into our daily practice. Growth begins by understanding spiritual beliefs in our minds, but it cannot stop there. We have to embrace these truths in our heart. And that's why the key words in the Belief series are think, act, and become, or believe. Or become like Jesus. Think, act, and become. So today we are beginning the biblical practices section of the Belief series, and we're going to talk about worship. And our key idea is this: I worship God for who He is and what He has done for me. I worship God for who He is and what He has done for me. And the key verse is Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. A simple definition for the practice of worship is to attribute worth to something. To someone or something. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It goes all the way back to the first belief that we talked about here at the beginning of the Believe series. If you grew up in a church, your first memory may be like mine, being in worship with your family. I grew up at the Providence Church, and I worshiped there until I was 22 years old. And you know, during those 22 years of worship, there wasn't a whole lot of change. Traditional hymns played on the organ, times of prayer, often kneeling in prayer. I remember kneeling in prayer. And of course, a sermon based on Scripture. But one thing we did each time we gathered in worship was we gathered to ascribe worth to God, to worship God for who He is and what He has done to us. One thing is clear about worship. We are worshiping God who is worthy. About 40 years ago, a pastor and author named A.W. Tozer said, "Worship is the missing jewel of the evangelical church." I'm wondering if there's been any improvement. Technology has improved over the last number of years, but has worship? Performance is up, but how about worship? Diversity is broader, but is our worship any better? Let me ask you, what pops into your head? What pops into your head when you hear the word worship? Do you think of the style of music that you prefer? Do you think about the kind of preaching that holds your attention? Do you think about standing or kneeling or sitting or laughing or crying? Worship is diverse. It's diverse and it's focused on our relationship, not our environment. The worship of God is to ascribe to Him His supreme worth, for He alone is worthy. For a few moments this morning, I want to look at a familiar story to us from John chapter 4, the story of Jesus encountering the woman at the well. This story is often used as a story for evangelism, but if you listen to the story, there's a whole lot about worship in this story. Jesus and His disciples, they're passing through Samaria, and they stop at a well outside of town. And Jesus, He sends the disciples into town to buy food, and Jesus remains outside town by the well, and a woman comes out to draw water. And at the heart of their conversation is this idea of worship. Let's pick up the story in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone in town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. There are some key points that we need to draw from this interaction that help us to understand worship. And the first point today is simply this. Worship is thirsting for God. Worship is thirsting for God. We all need water to survive. We need water to thrive. If we deprive our bodies of water for a period of time, we will get thirsty and eventually we will get dehydrated. Our souls need the Lord. The psalmist tells us, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that he is the water of life. And we worship the Lord because we need him in our lives. Both Jesus and the Samaritan woman were at the well for the same reason. She was there to get her water for the day. He was there just because he was thirsty from his trip and looking to find some water to refresh him. But in their conversation about water, their conversation's really about worship. Remember our key idea. We worship God for who he is and what he has done for us. And in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, the subject of worship and how we are to worship begins. It's interesting what Jesus said, you know. He said, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. I can see that you're not just an ordinary Jewish person. You are a prophet of some kind. And you are talking about the place where we have to worship and so forth. And Jesus was rather direct with her, saying, woman, the time is coming where the place where we worship isn't as important. It's not whether it's on a mountain. It's not whether it's in Jerusalem. The important point is that we worship in spirit and in truth. You see, friends, Jesus is stating that true worship is not about a geographic location, but rather having an intimate spiritual longing. It's about those who are thirsting for God. I heard a story about a man who told about the time of his son's sixth birthday as it was approaching, and the son mentioned that he wouldn't mind a party, and his son was usually very specific about the kind of present he liked. So the dad asked him what he would like to get him for his birthday. And Bill, the father, expected his son to give a well-planned-out reply, such as, I'd like a baseball glove. You can find it at Toys R Us, aisle 6, below the batting helmets. Or maybe a Parcheesi board. You know, the games are in alphabetical order, and it'll fall between Pac-Man and Payday. He didn't get that answer. The boy said, Dad, I'd like a ball to play with for my birthday. And Bill said, well, that's great. What kind of ball would you like? Oh, I don't know, the son said. Either a football or a soccer ball. Well, which would you want more, the father asked. And Well, he thought and thought about it, and he said, if you have time to play ball with me this year, I'd really like a football so we could throw it back and forth in the backyard. But if you're going to be really busy this year, maybe you just better get me a soccer ball, because I can play soccer with the rest of the kids in the neighborhood. The dad thought about this and said, well, let me surprise you. How does that sound? The little boy smiled and said, oh, that would be great, Dad. I really love you. Then Bill went in and he shared this little encounter with his wife, and together they agreed. The son was not so much interested in the gift. He was interested in the giver. He was interested in the giver. He wanted to spend time with his dad. And that's what true worship is. It's about wanting to spend time with the Lord. Come sing our praise to Him, extol Him in worship and thanksgiving, and just spend time with the Lord. There's a second point we need to make, and that is this. Worship is being honest with God. Worship is being honest with God. Jesus did not allow this woman to hide the truth from him or from herself. Call your husband, Jesus said to her. And what does she say? I have no husband. But Jesus knew the whole story. And he called her out saying, you know, you're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. And despite the sin in her life, the conversation continued. Worship is about being honest with God. Worship is about being honest with God. You remember the story in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6? The call of the prophet Isaiah. He has that amazing theophany where he sees the Lord seated on his throne. And he has this dreamlike experience. And he recognizes the holiness of God. He sees and he hears the seraphs attending to him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And how does Isaiah respond? His first response is, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of a perfect, almighty, holy God. In fact, he expected to be wiped off the face of the planet. But God showed mercy to him, cleansed him from his sin, took the coal from the altar and cleansed his lips, and then asked that question, and now who will go for us? And how did Isaiah respond? Here am I. Send me. I'll go. He had an amazing encounter in worship. He was honest with God. I'm not worthy to be here. God didn't stop the conversation. He said, I'm going to make you worthy. And he cleansed him, and then he used him for his glory. You know, friends, God knows everything about us, and he still loves us. And so we don't need to put on our Sunday best to come to worship. We don't need to put on our everything is great face before we walk through the doors of the church. We come to worship the God who loves us despite our sins, despite the fact that our Sunday best isn't good enough. We worship God because he loves us, and he forgives us. And he restores us in Christ. Our third point about worship is this. Worship is recognizing God for who he is. Recognizing God for who he is. You know, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That God should be first and foremost in our life. Our Old Testament reading today is about Daniel's friends in Babylon. And when the king gave the order that people had to fall down on their knees and worship his statue, what did they do? They refused. They refused. Nothing can or should take God's place in our lives. And like Daniel and his friends, we should only worship and honor the Lord our God. God is awesome. He's amazing. He's loving. He's gracious. He blesses our lives each and every day. The Samaritan woman said of Jesus, I can see that you are a prophet. She recognized that he's no ordinary Jewish man. In fact, she's beginning to believe that he, in fact, might be the Messiah. And that leads to our last point today, that the worship of the one true God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, should transform us. Worship is being transformed by God. Just like Isaiah was transformed when he had that theophany. Thought he was going to be wiped off the face of the planet because he was a sinful person. And he was restored. He was transformed. Became a prophet for the Lord. The Samaritan woman's life was changed when she met Jesus. Instead of avoiding people, now she went back into the village and told everyone she could, "Hey, come, hear about someone. Told me everything that I had done. Could this be the Messiah?" And the people, the townspeople started coming out to see about this Jesus she was talking about. Her life was transformed from being an ashamed sinner whose reputation caused her to have to get water in the hottest part of the day to being the first missionary in this Samaritan village for Jesus. Worship should be transformational for us. The life of the Christian is a life of worship, and it's not limited to an hour or two on Sunday. We should be worshiping the Lord every day of the week. A few moments in devotions or a time of just singing our praise unto God. It should continually transform us to become more and more like Jesus. Let me give you three takeaways today. First, worship is my response to God's love. Worship is how I say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving me, for forgiving me, for changing me." Worship is recognizing His love for us, and so we worship Him back. He forgives us, He blesses us, He protects us, all these things and even more. And so what is our response? We say thank you and we worship. Second, worship is giving back to God. He gives to us and we give back to Him. Whenever we worship, we're giving back to God. Our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving, our heart's devotion is being given back to God. And so we are become grateful for what God has done to us. Don't you know that when your kids are grateful to you as a parent, doesn't that bring pleasure to you, knowing that they are thankful for what you have done for them? Just imagine how grateful our Heavenly Father is when we say thank you for what He has done for us. And lastly, worship enables me to focus on God. Enables me to focus on God. And I don't know about you, but I can get distracted very, very easy. Anybody else have that problem? Getting distracted pretty easy? Worship brings me back to focusing in on God. And here's the thing. It takes effort. It takes intention. It doesn't just happen automatically. You've got to be intentional about it. Getting our mind focused on God. Not just going through the motions, but really thinking about it. I don't know if you noticed up here this morning that when the organ prelude was playing the opening prelude, I was singing the words to that hymn because I love that hymn. I love that hymn, and the words are so powerful. And so my worship was already beginning here this morning. It takes effort because we're so easily distracted. And so that's why Sunday morning worship corporately is so important, but so is your private worship throughout the week. Those times when you're alone and just worshiping the Lord and singing your praise unto Him. As I was preparing this sermon, it was about a month ago now, and the week I was having was a bit overwhelming. It was bitterly cold, you might remember that. I had a funeral to prepare for, cottage meetings were about to begin, and to be honest, the to-do list seemed to get longer rather than shorter as the week went on. And so one morning I was struggling to finish this sermon, and it just wasn't coming out like I had hoped, and I realized how unfocused I was, and I simply stopped. I spent some time in prayer, and then I brought up on YouTube my favorite worship songs, and for about another hour, I just worshiped the Lord in the quiet of my office, enjoying my favorite worship songs. And after that time of worshiping the Lord privately, I found myself reinvigorated. I found that my spirit was renewed, my mind was sharpened, and my service for the Lord was focused. Worship brought me back to the Lord to focus on what needed to be done in that moment. Friends, what we believe matters, and what we practice matters as well. And that's why worship is so important. So let us worship the one true God, the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And worship God for who He is? Absolutely. And for what He has done. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song to the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder today of how important worship is. For worship is our thank you for all that you have done for us. It's revering you for the God that you are, who is gracious and loving and forgiving. Oh, Father, I pray that our times of gathered worship here on Sunday mornings would be transformational. But also, Lord, our times of private worship throughout the week would be equally transformational. Thank you, Father, that what we believe matters and what we practice matters too. And may we practice daily the worship of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.